So as you can probably guess by now, we're doing things a little bit different today. We're coming together for the Lord's Supper today as we continue this series on revival. This week and next week, we are going to practice the Lord's Supper as we continue to prepare our hearts for revival. And we'll see just how the Lord's Supper does that in a very unique way. Today, as I said, we're doing the Lord's Supper, and you may have come today, and maybe this is your first time taking part in the Lord's Supper. Maybe you have no idea what I'm talking about, and that's okay too. You will, hopefully, by the end of today. Maybe you've done it more times than you can count in your head. But if I were to just pass out pieces of paper to each person in this room today with a pen, and I were to tell you, write down what the Lord's Supper means and why we do it. Would you be able to answer that question? Many of you would, I'm sure. Some of you probably would not. And if you can't, then someone hasn't explained it to you. Or maybe you've just been doing it so long that it's become routine and trying to think of the significance of it and all of what it means is difficult to do because it's become so routine. Well, we want to change that this morning. This morning's message is the cup of revival. And again, in this series called Revive, we've been looking at what revival means and how we, as God's people, it starts with us and how we can be prepared for revival to make sure that we are in a position in our lives to receive whatever it is that God wants to do in producing revival in our lives. The definition we've been working from in our series is that revival is God working in the hearts of his people to restore them to spiritual health and ignite in them a passion to share the gospel. So becoming spiritually stagnant, complacent, happens from time to time with believers. And revival is something that takes place with God's people because first he revives his people, and then with spiritual revival comes a passion to share the gospel. It results in the spreading of the gospel. Revival always does. We see in Charles Finney's quote that revival is a return to the first love, which is Jesus, return to our first love, resulting in conversion of sinners. The result of revival is that we share the gospel. Well, today we are going to return to the Lord's table, and we're going to remember what he did to make conversion of sinners possible, the message, the gospel message that we share. Again, for some of you, this could be your first time. You've recently come to know Christ, and this may be your first time taking part in the Lord's Supper. For some of you, this is one of many times, and you understand what we're doing, why we're doing it, and you know the full significance of it. But some of you, you may not. And so this morning, I'm not coming at this from some strange new angle, the Lord's Supper. What I want to do is just to take a moment, stop where we are, and remember exactly why we do this, why we do the Lord's Supper. We're about to do something that Jesus did with his disciples in the upper room just before he went to the cross. What he did was to take the Jewish Passover and apply new significance, new meaning to it. We're going to explore that meaning this morning. And in doing that, we will understand why we do this and how specifically it further prepares our hearts for the revival that I believe God has in store for us. Jesus did this with his disciples, then he commanded us to do it. He didn't give a set amount of time or a set frequency in terms of how often we should do this. A lot of different churches do it a lot of different ways in terms of how often. Some do it every week. Some do it once a quarter. Here at Wall Highway, we don't have a set schedule. We just do it as we feel the Lord leading us to do it. Jesus just said, do it often. He didn't give us a specific frequency. He didn't give us a set schedule in doing it. But if we truly believe that there is purpose in this and we understand the purpose in doing this, then and we do it in a way that remembers the Lord and honors the Lord and renews our commitment to Him, evaluating our hearts as we're commanded to do. If we do this, if we are prepared to take the Lord's Supper as we are instructed and as Paul instructs us, then we will also be prepared for revival. This morning, I want to look at the truth of what God's Word tells us that this supper, the Lord's Supper, is all about. Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. We find it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And as I just mentioned, the night that he was going to the cross, he gathered with his apostles and instituted this, took the Passover, applied new significance to it. It was his idea. He had purpose in doing it and in commanding us to do it. The church has two ordinances. We call this the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. There are two ordinances. One is baptism, where a believer who has come to faith in Christ, invited Jesus into their lives, who has become saved, a believer is baptized after that. It's called believer's baptism, and it's by immersion. That's one of the ordinances we practice. The other is the Lord's Supper. We're going to be looking in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 31. When Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, when we see him instituting the Lord's Supper, it's prior to him going to the cross. Here in 1 Corinthians 11, this is Paul instructing on the Lord's Supper. The church in the city of Corinth, he is instructing them about the Lord's Supper because he wants to make sure that they are doing it the right way for the right reasons, that they understand why they are doing it. And that is what we want to do today. Before we come to this table, take part in the Lord's Supper, we want to make sure we're doing it the right way, with the right heart, prepared hearts, and for the right reasons, the reasons that Jesus commanded us to do it. The right reasons, the right way, with the right heart, to truly examine our hearts, to make sure that we're prepared for this ordinance. We're looking at verses 23 through 31, and I'm going to take that passage of Scripture and break it up into three sections as we look at what the Lord's Supper means and how we are to go about it. We're invited to the table of Jesus. He's invited us all to take part of this. And at Jesus' table, at his table, one of the first things we need to understand is that we are remembering Jesus and his cross. At his table, we remember Jesus and his cross. It's very clear that we are to stop and think about what Jesus has done. In verses 23 through 25 of 1 Corinthians 11, "For I received," Paul says, "from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread. He gave thanks, broke it, and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he also took the cup and said, 'This cup is the new covenant established by my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" So it's very clear Jesus wants us to remember something about him, right? He says that twice. He wants us to remember him. There's something specific that he wants us to remember. A very pivotal word in those verses that I just said is the word remembrance, which means literally to look back on a past vivid experience and to dwell on it. There are probably things in your life that in your home, maybe, that when you look at those things, you think about a past vivid experience that you had. Maybe it's a photograph with a family member. Maybe it's some Christmas ornament. When you hang it on the tree each year, you look at that and you remember when your child was 2 years old and made that for you in Sunday school or whatever. There are plenty of memorials that we see in life, right? Just in public places that represent a past vivid experience, something that happened that we're supposed to think about. And in one very real way, the Lord's Supper is just that for us. It is a visual that is supposed to cause us to remember clearly what Jesus did on the cross, his death, his resurrection, but not just to remember, look at the last part of that definition, to dwell on it, to stop and to think about it. With the Lord's Supper, we have this visual that represents a past vivid experience that Jesus, that God became man, he was fully God, fully man, that he left heaven, the glories of heaven, to come to this earth, to live a sinless life, and to pay the price for our sin that we could not pay ourselves. That he lived, he died as a sacrifice for our sins, that he was buried, and that he was raised from the dead. He died for you, he died for me. He rescued us from sin. Again, something we could not do on our own. There was no way out. We were trapped in sin, dead in sin, but because Jesus lived, died, was buried, and was raised from the dead, we now have victory over sin. We can have forgiveness of sin. And that's the only way that you and I can get right with God. We can't do anything on our own to earn favor with God. We are all sinful. We've all sinned, fallen short of God's glory, and that separates us from God. It is a gap that we cannot bridge on our own. Jesus did that for us. Because of Christ, we who were once enemies of God are now at peace with God. And so when we look back, we remember the price that Jesus paid, that he gave his life, that he suffered brutally and died a brutal, agonizing death. He took on all of our sin on himself. He was beaten. He was crucified. He suffered the wrath of God so that we wouldn't have to. He took that all on himself. He died for our attitudes, our actions, our thoughts, all of those things that we do, that we know dishonor God, all of those many things in our lives, Jesus paid the price for them all. He took it all on himself, and even in doing that was separated from the Heavenly Father for a temporary time so that we could be reconnected with the Father. We could be reconciled with the Father. God says, Jesus is saying that in the midst of your crazy, busy, hurried life, I want you to stop right here and think about all of that, what Jesus did. God became man. He didn't have to do that. He did it so that our sins could be paid for and so that we could have a relationship with him. We are to stop and think, dwell on the fact that Jesus did all of that for us. Remember, Jesus is saying, remember who I am and what I did. We're not here to worship this experience. A lot of times we get caught up in things that we can see and touch and even taste and how we do it and the routine and you know, the experience itself, and that's not what we're to do here. We're not to get caught up in this experience. We are here to worship not the experience, but the person of Jesus Christ. Even in taking part in the Lord's Supper, we are worshiping Jesus through that act, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, more worthy than any of us, more worthy than anyone to receive our worship. In the Lord's Supper, we stop and we ask this question, how much does Jesus really mean to me? We think about that. How much does what he did mean to me? We dwell on that. The Lord's Supper is a symbolic memorial. Jesus says, this is my body, this is my blood. Not this becomes my body, this becomes my blood, as some believe. That's not what he says here. It does not literally become the elements of the Lord's Supper do not literally become the body and the blood of Jesus. It's symbolic. He's saying that the bread symbolically represents his body, which was given for us. The cup symbolically represents his blood that was spilled, that covers our sins. He says, remember that. What we are doing this morning is a remembrance. It's a memorial. In the Lord's Supper, we are not doing a religious performance for God. We are remembering what he performed for us. We are remembering what he did. We're not doing this to earn favor with God. It's not like I got up this morning, I went to Sunday school, I went to church, and bonus, I did the Lord's Supper. So that's just another check mark on my heavenly conduct sheet. Now, we're not gaining brownie points with God by doing this. We're not doing this to earn favor with him. We are doing this to remember. It's not a performance for him. We're remembering what he performed for us in dying on the cross for our sins. He performed what we could not. He paid the price for our sins. It's not a religious performance. God says, stop. I want you to remember what I did for you. The performance I did for you. Not for entertainment, but what I did in living a sinless life, coming to this earth, living and dying for your sins. I want you to stop and think about that. Chew on that for a while, Jesus is saying. Dwell on that for a little while. A past vivid experience. Jesus says, stop everything and remember that, because nothing is more important than that. At his table, we remember, but we also proclaim the gospel at the Lord's table. We want to make sure we're doing this the right way for the right reasons. We know this is a remembrance, a past vivid experience. Jesus died on the cross. We've received him as Lord for those of us who have a relationship with him. But then there's more than that. We also, in doing this, are preaching a sermon. We are proclaiming the gospel. Look at verse 26, 1 Corinthians 11. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. That word proclaim literally means to publicly and openly announce and celebrate. Both of those are involved here. A public proclamation. We're announcing what Jesus did. When we come to the Lord's Supper, it's about remembering, but it's also about proclaiming. It's about remembering Jesus in the past, but also proclaiming Jesus in the present. What we remember is what we proclaim. Everything that I just talked about, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus, all that he did, all that we've dwelled on, that's also what we are proclaiming. That message is what we are proclaiming. And just taking part in the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper reminds us of what we are supposed to proclaim, and that is the gospel, the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. It is the gospel. The gospel literally means the good news. It is good news because it is saving news. It is good news because it is what everything we just said, all that Jesus did for us, to make it possible for us to be reconciled to God, to have a relationship with him, to spend eternity with him in heaven. It is the good news because it changes lives. It is the message of how our lives can be changed. And so what we are doing here, when we take part in the bread, and we are proclaiming that Jesus gave his body, literally gave his body, so that he could pay the price, the perfect sacrifice for our sins. When we take the cup, we are proclaiming that Jesus shed his blood, the perfect sacrifice, his blood, which covers our sins. It is how we are able to be forgiven because he paid the price. We are proclaiming that. We are preaching that message. But notice also, it says, until he comes. If someone is dead, they won't be coming back. They have to be alive to return. Jesus is alive and he will return. So in taking part in this, we are proclaiming the death of Jesus, the sacrifice of Jesus, but we are also proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus, that he is in fact alive. And we are doing this in anticipation of his return. Well, he will come and receive all those who have put their faith and trust in him. He will receive us all to be with him in heaven for all of eternity. It says, you eat, you drink. Now, unless we have our deacons who are going to help serve in a few moments, grab each of you and force you down and hold your mouth open and shove these elements down your throat, you who will take part in this will do this willingly, right? I mean, nobody's going to force you to take this, nor should we. We usually, when we eat something, we do it voluntarily. We willfully take it and put that food inside of us. And each of us, this, by doing this, is a it represents the fact we are preaching the gospel, and in doing that, we are also proclaiming that we have voluntarily given our lives to Christ, and that he is in us and we are in him. When we take food, we place it in us, it becomes a part of us. And we are, when we receive Jesus, he is in us, the Holy Spirit, but we are also in him. We are in Christ. And so that's part of the message here, that Christ is in me, that I am in him. When we do this in a few minutes, we are proclaiming the gospel. We are proclaiming to everyone in this room, everybody that sees this online, we are proclaiming the gospel, that we have a relationship with Christ, and that when we come to this table, you and I together, we are proclaiming our faith to everyone who is seeing it, who is witnessing it. The Lord's Supper does not save us. The Lord's Supper does not keep us saved. The Lord's Supper, though, because of what this is for the saved. If you are not a child of God, if you do not have a relationship with Jesus, then why do this? I mean, understanding what it means and what it represents, if you don't have a relationship with Christ, then this really amounts to a silly ritual, right? It is for the saved because of what it means, because of what it represents. God loves everyone, and he died for everyone. But, and this breaks my heart, not everyone is saved. The Lord's Supper is only for the saved. It's for those who have Christ in them, who are in Christ, who have accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. Jesus died for you. He wants you to be in heaven with him. He wants to save you and set you free. If you haven't, though, this is for the saved. And here's the thing. You're going to have an opportunity to give your life to Christ. But if you're here today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, we're not trying to keep you out. We're not trying to make you feel left out. You have an opportunity this morning to hear what I'm saying and explaining the Lord's Supper, but then to witness this visual representation of Jesus' death and also his resurrection. You can see this, and maybe God will use this experience in witnessing this visual preaching of the gospel, to draw you to himself. Today, you could give your life to Christ and have a relationship with him. But if you come to Christ, if you have a relationship with him, then you can take part in this. If you are saved, if you are a child of God, then this table is for you. Jesus has invited you to take part in this. The Lord's Supper. The spiritual significance of the Lord's Supper is about Jesus and his gospel. It's about the person of Jesus, the work of Christ, the gospel, his death, his burial, his resurrection. The saving activity of the gospel that changed us and will change the world. So let's simplify that just a little bit, okay? The Lord's Supper equals the gospel. Let's look at four M's. Messiah. We see that Jesus is the Messiah. He came, God became man, God with us, Emmanuel, God with us. He became man, he lived, and he died, and he was raised from the dead. It is a memorial. We are remembering what I just said, the fact that Jesus came. He died for our sins. He was raised from the dead. So it is a memorial. We're remembering that, but it is also, that's the message, right? The gospel, the good news that Jesus came, died for our sins, was raised from the dead, and we can be saved. It is all of that. It represents Jesus. It is remembering what he did. It is the good news that we are preaching, but it also reminds us of our mission. This is our mission. What this means, what it represents, what we were remembering, what we are preaching is what Jesus told us to go and share, go and make disciples of all nations. It is the message of salvation. Third and final truth, at his table, we examine ourselves and exalt the Lord. We examine ourselves and exalt the Lord. This is where we really can tie this in very clearly to a lot of what we've been talking about in this series on revival. We are told to examine our hearts, to make sure before we come to this table that we are prepared to do all of what we've just talked about, to do this the right way. To do this in a way that honors what Jesus, who he is, what he's done, and is an act of worship to him. We have to prepare our hearts before we come to this table. That means an internal, inner examination by each of us. Look at verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the body and the blood of the Lord, so a man should examine himself. You know, we are to not examine others, we are to examine ourselves. In this way, he should eat the bread and drink from the cup, for whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why so many are sick, Paul says, and ill among you, and many have fallen asleep. If we were properly evaluating ourselves, we would not be judged. So, some people in Corinth were not serious about this. They were not doing it the right way. Paul's making sure that they understand why they should be doing it, what it means. But also there were evidently some who were at odds with each other. And their hearts were not right with God. Their hearts were not right with each other. And they were risking being judged. He says, if we judge ourselves, we will not be judged. So here's the deal. Coming to the Lord's Supper, judgment will take place. Either I will judge myself, Holy Spirit, examine my heart, show me anything that needs to be confessed. Do I need to get right with somebody else? Or if we don't do that, he will judge us. God will judge us. He says, you need to examine your hearts. And if you do that and get make sure you're right with me, then I won't have to judge you. But he says here, Paul says, listen, some of you are doing this. You haven't examined your hearts and God is punishing you. Sickness, even death. Now, I'm not saying that's going to happen to you. But I don't know how God will choose to punish those who come to the table unprepared. I mean, he deals with us individually, but it's very clear that we need to make sure our hearts are prepared to do this before we come to his table. We examine our lives. Is my heart right with God in this crazy world? Am I making time for him? Am I spending time with him? Am I growing in my relationship with him? He says, this is a time because I love you so much. This is a time for you to stop, to put on the brakes, and do an evaluation of your heart. Is my heart right with the Lord? Here's the question to ask when we are examining ourselves. Is my heart clean and close to the Lord? Is there any sin that needs to be confessed? Lord, show me. Confess that sin. Am I close to the Lord? Am I walking with him, spending time with him? Maybe I'm not spending the time that I should. All of these things that we've been talking about and preparing our hearts for revival, am I doing those things? Am I doing revival-like things? Am I trusting the Lord daily? Am I pursuing him? Am I following him? But also, this is the body of Christ. Am I clean? Am I close to the body? You can't take the head off the body and the body survive. Jesus is the head. We are the body. God is not some head floating around by itself. The church is not supposed to be a headless corpse. We are connected to Christ and we are connected to each other in being connected to Christ. So am I right with my brothers and sisters in Christ? Is my heart clean and is it close to the Lord? All of these things, we examine ourselves, but we also exalt in the Lord. Until he comes, those three little words, after the word death remind us that this is a remembrance. It is on one hand solemn, but it is also to be a celebration. We are celebrating the fact that Jesus is alive and he will return. So there's a celebration here. So there's that balance between the seriousness of I'm remembering the death of Jesus Christ, what he suffered, and then I'm celebrating the fact that he's alive and he will return to receive us to be with him. So it is exalting the Lord. This is a table of love. This is a table of joy. It's okay if you've got a little smile on your face when you take the elements here in just a few minutes, all right? There's seriousness, but there's also joy. There's celebration in this. We exalt the Lord and worship him because he is worthy. As we come to the table, we have to remember all that Jesus has done. As we come to the table, we are understanding the significance of the fact that he died for us, that he gave his life so that we could be free. As we come to the table, we are examining our hearts to make sure that we are right with the Lord. We are right with each other. As we come to the table, we are preaching the good news of the gospel to anyone in this room or online watching that does not know Jesus. We are all together preaching the good news of the gospel. And as we come to the table, we celebrate that we serve a risen Savior and that he is in us and we are in him. There was a story several years ago, a stuntman by the name of Michael Brady. He was well known, a very good stuntman, very athletic, of course, as stuntmen need to be. And he was working on a stunt in Arizona, and this stunt involved him skydiving onto a moving train. And before the stunt, he climbed up to check the rigging of where he was going to be jumping from. And something happened, freak accident, he fell to his death. Well, he was taken to the hospital, and Michael was a donor, and there was a man at this hospital that was in need of a heart transplant. He had actually been on an artificial heart for 149 days. He received Michael Brady's heart. This man's name was Bill Wohl. Now, Bill was a type A, overweight, a businessman who was a workaholic, did not take care of himself, and he realized after the transplant that his heart had come from this incredibly athletic, loved life, stuntman. And he, understanding that he had been given new life, he dedicated himself to getting in shape. The surgery went well. He received the heart, and he became a world-class, Bill Wohl became a world-class athlete. Could not believe he had the heart of a stuntman beating inside of him. Before, type A, overweight, obsessed, money obsessed, but then afterwards he becomes this amazing athlete. And here's a picture of him. This is a guy who was overweight, type A, out of shape, receives a new heart, and now he has won gold medals. He has set world records. He has won gold, silver, and bronze medals, as a matter of fact. And he said this, he said, every day, all day, I thank God for Michael Brady. When I ride, when I work out, the biggest thing is to honor him with my life. He literally has Michael Brady's heart beating inside of him. And it gave him new life. A new heart changed his life. Do you think there's ever a chance that Bill Wohl will forget who Michael Brady is? He met his family later, his brother. They learned about how much he loved life, how much Michael Brady loved the Lord. And he will never forget. I think sometimes we forget a little bit. We know we don't forget Jesus in the sense we don't know who he is, but we forget what he did for us. And we forget the fact that we too have a new heart beating inside of us. A heart that's given us not just a new lease on life, but eternal life. Those of us who are believers, if God has put his heart into you, which he has, are you living it out daily? Are you clean and close to the Lord? For those of you that don't know Christ, if you're here today, you are invited into his presence. He died for you. You've heard the gospel. He would love for you to accept his invitation to receive him as Lord and Savior. In a moment, we're going to pray. And if you want to know Jesus, all you have to do is invite him into your life, to believe that he died for your sins, that he's alive today. You can receive him, and then you can come to this table. But for those of us who know him, we've got an opportunity right now as we pray to examine our hearts, to make sure we are clean and close to the Lord, to make sure we are prepared to come to this table. And in being prepared for that, we are prepared for God to bring revival in our hearts and lives. Let's all bow in prayer. I'm going to ask our deacons to come forward as we prepare to do this. I'm just going to lead you in a word of prayer. And you have an opportunity to, if you're here today and you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you can right now, understanding that he is God, that he came and lived on this earth, that you, like all of us, have sinned and fallen short of his glory, that we need to be forgiven of that sin, that Jesus, his death is the only way that our sin can be paid for. You can invite him right now, just simply by crying out to him, Lord Jesus, I love you. I thank you for dying for me. I don't understand all of what salvation is, but I understand that you died for me, that I've sinned. I need to be forgiven. Come into my life and forgive me of my sin. I'm inviting you to take control of my life. I believe that you are alive today. Save me. Forgive me. Make me yours. If you are a child of God and your heart is not right, you have the opportunity right now. If he's bringing sin to your heart, to your mind, you can confess it. He will forgive you. You can be in right fellowship with him and come to this table. Maybe there's something else going on in your life. You know you're not right with him and you can't. Maybe you're at odds with somebody. You need to settle that before you come to this table, and you just need to sit back and watch this visual unfold. Father, just Holy Spirit, examine our hearts right now. Is there anything that makes us unprepared to take part in this? Lord, we want our hearts to be clean and close to you. We want to be close to each other as your people. Our desire is that you be honored by what takes place. That we remember your sacrifice, your life, your death, your resurrection. We are proclaiming that message, and we are celebrating. We have examined our hearts. We now celebrate, remember, and celebrate who you are and what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. that upper room with the apostles, Jesus took the bread, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Take and eat in remembrance of me." In the same way, Jesus took the cup with his disciples, and he said, "This cup represents my blood, which was poured out for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Take and drink in remembrance of me." In just a moment, we're going to have a time of worship. We're going to sing praises to the Lord. We're going to celebrate the Lord. We're going to reflect on what we've just done throughout this time of worship. And let me just encourage you to open your heart, to allow God to move in your life through this time of worship, to draw you closer to him, and to further remember and dwell on what Jesus has done to make forgiveness of sin possible and for us to be a part of his family. Let's pray together.